Father, I again just want to come to you, and I thank you, God, for the challenge already. Lord, now would you challenge us again? Would you speak through our brother Steve? Lord, again, would you open our ears? Would you open our minds and make our hearts fertile to receive your word? Lord, would you anoint him by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.
I might add to that introduction, I am the very, very reluctant chairman of the board of the Bible Institute. However, it has been an incredible opportunity to serve in that capacity with a group of men whom I've loved to appreciate deeply. I'm deeply honored to have the opportunity to talk to you folks here today. And in my mind, and in my reflection over the last several months, I have prepared and thrown away at least four presentations. I'm not sure what I'm going to tell you today. I rewrote one over lunch, and it's not quite fitting. What I want to do, where we're going to start, I'd like to have a conversation with you folks. And in that conversation, I'm going to tell you a bit of a story about my own life as an illustration of what a life looks like that develops in interdependent ways in growing circles. Interdependence is not a nice, cozy, comfortable word. It cuts right across the fabric of who all of us are as individuals. And especially in 21st century American culture. Richard has alluded to that. We have this dream as Americans, and I would say more broadly as humans, revealed very clearly all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. We have this dream and this longing to do what we want to do. To be the self-made man. To be one's own woman. To do our thing. And to reserve the right for ourselves to determine our destiny. And you see, that's common to the human race. That's what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And so there is something that, whether you have acknowledged it to yourself or not, there is something I know about you today. You want to do your own thing. And day after day after day, if you have committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the primary battles you're fighting is saying no to myself, doing my own thing, and saying over and over and over, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, to you, to your agenda, to your dreams, to your plans, to your purposes. And over, it's no to me. No to me. And it feels like dying. It feels like crucifixion. Shouldn't be surprising that Jesus said it is. That line stood out to me in that hymn we sang. I sacrifice them, not my neighbors, not my family, not my sister, not my brother. Them, all the things that I in the flesh long for. I lay them down. I sacrifice them. I offer them up. And it feels like dying. It feels like it's all over. It feels like you might never have a life again. But when you sacrifice them to Him, the one who said, you exist because of me. I brought you into existence. I sacrificed my life for you. When you sacrifice yourself, all your longings and desires to Him, what you gain is a resurrected, eternal kind of living that you can't know any other way. Because that's who He is. He is the one by whom all things consist. He is the one for whom all things consist. He is the one who holds all things together. And if you seek a life of autonomy, you will have your own world, and your own world will self-destruct. Becoming a person who understands interdependence requires honesty. That honesty must begin with yourself. You can't be honest with other people if you refuse to be honest with yourself. And most of us prefer to live with self-delusion. Now, isn't that stupid? How many of you drove more than 5 miles from your home to arrive in Due West, South Carolina? How many of you drove more than 5 miles? Okay, most of you. How many of you said, well, we're going to Due West till we drive Due West, and you drove Due West until you got here? How many of you? Probably very few. There may be one or two people at convention who drove Due West to get to Due West. Very few. But you know, there would be a fairly logical sequence there. We're going due west for convention. And if we go due west, we'll get to convention. And so you can just convince yourself of that. The argument is nice and tidy. It seems a fairly effective means to arrive at your desired destination. And so you go due west, and you keep going due west. And you go due west some more. And you go due west. Well, the brochure says due west, so you keep going due. I think I might be going east. I'm not sure. But you go due west to arrive at convention. If you really want to arrive at convention, you're going to have to face reality. You may not be able to go due west to arrive at convention. You have to know the truth about where you are and the exact geographical location of this assembly. And then you're going to have to continue to be honest about whether the path you're on is taking you toward convention or not, or whether you have to go somewhere else to start. You have to be honest. You have to be honest with yourself to become a truly interdependent person. And yet being interdependent is something that terrifies all of us. So why do we want to become interdependent, especially with this motley lot of folk that come from all across the United States, and some of them are from the South. Some of them are Yankees. Some of them, worse yet, are Canadians. That's a scary lot. I mean, they've never grown up. They're still attached to Mama Queen across the pond in England. They've never known how to leave the nest. Such an immature lot of folk. I know a few of them. I'll pay deeply for this. I know. However, I refuse to be dependent on their opinions. Not only does true interdependence require honesty, it requires humility. And unfortunately, most of God's created humanity believes that humility is a false kind of opinion about oneself. I have to think badly about myself. Oh, poor me. I'm really trash. I'm this pathetic soul, and I have to feel that way about myself, or I'm not humble. How liberating might it be for you to discover that humility is a true perspective of oneself? If you are proud, you are not thinking correctly about yourself. If you are committed to honesty and are willing to know the truth about yourself, you can be humble. So humility, honesty leads to humility. And humility is one of the most freeing places in the world to live. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to have it all together. If your life is in a mess, you can actually be honest about that. And you don't have to put up a nice big false front to hide behind. You can interact honestly with the people around you. Now, if that's not freedom, I don't know what could be more freeing. But if you're a humble person, you've learned to be honest with yourself and the people around you, you have cultivated the grace of humility, thinking accurately, correctly, and truthfully about yourself, you will become a teachable person. People can influence you. People can shape you. And you can begin to live life not merely out of your personal resources, which are a puny, pale, little, ghastly ball of crud. You begin to open up your little world to the resources of your family, your local church, an alliance of churches, and the larger world. You can begin to live your life based on a whole lot of information and a whole world of experience that is not accessible to you if you've never learned to be honest, you have not cultivated the grace of humility, you are an unteachable, my ESV says, stupid person. And it doesn't matter what your IQ is. If you are not teachable, if that mongoloid, Down syndrome child, or young person in your congregation cannot teach you something about open-hearted love, the proverb says, you're stupid. He's not the stupid one. You are. Now, I'm not that fond of talking about myself. But to illustrate the point, I have to tell you something about myself. I grew up in Virginia, the south of the border. Only son in a family of four, three sisters. I loved school, couldn't admit it because none of my peers did. So it's not socially acceptable to like to go to school. So I had not learned the grace of honesty and humility, so I had to complain about school. And I did. My teacher saw through that, especially my 7th and 8th grade teacher. She took me aside one day and said, "Steve, you have a mind you can't waste. You're a part of a church community that stops education at 8th grade. You need to keep on. Somehow, some way, sometime." At age 16, I enrolled in a distance learning high school program. And I slugged it out for 5 years until I graduated from high school at the ripe old age of 21. And between you and me, pretty pathetic high school course. More about the discipline of doing it than about the quality of education derived from it. But that course shaped me in many ways. The instructor's notes from the remote city of Chicago influenced my thinking, supplied some tools, and I found out, yes, I do love study. I enjoy learning. And one of the desires of my heart was to go to college, to continue the educational journey. It was not possible for a host of reasons. Until a number of years later, I started night school. And I studied occasionally, one, two courses at a time. And I quit the job I was in at that point to go into college full time. And the Lord called my wife and I overseas instead. So we lived in the Republic of Ireland for a couple years. I was the pastor of a small congregation, starting church, a budding church, at the age of 25. I wasn't ready for that. I didn't know what I was doing. Didn't have a clue. There I was, struggling, trying to figure out how to learn what I needed to know to keep from just being a total failure in that position. I burned out, came home. Was almost immediately called to the ministry in the church in which I'd grown up. Got thrown into a job that was twice as big as me, with expectations far more diverse than any one job should ever have. And I was a driver. I wanted to meet people's expectations. I didn't only want to meet people's expectations, I wanted to exceed them. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Impossible. Passed through what felt deep in my soul like a phase of failure, where all I had dreamed of, all I had longed for, all that I had worked for and invested in for years lay like smoldering ruins across the ground. It involved personal failure. It involved a recurring battle with pornography. It involved struggles of pride and ambition. That too lay shattered on the ground. And I came to know the one who's behind it all in ways I had not known him before, though I had known him. It was through people whom I had never known before that I came to know him in ways I had never known before. One of those events, I was at a small gathering of pastors together for teaching. An older brother came to me and said, "Steve, I'd like to talk to you." A man whom I respected deeply, not just because of his reputation, but if you remember some of my dreams, but because of his advanced academic degrees. And he came to me and said, "I'd like to talk to you." We spent 3 hours in his room. And he invited me to pour out the burden of my heart, my story. He had seen the grief in my eyes. And then when I had said all I knew how to say, he said, "Can I pray for you?" This was a man with whom I had never carried an extended conversation before in my life. And there in the privacy of that room, he laid his hands on my head and weeping with my weeping, said, Lord, something like this: "Lord Jesus, here is a man who has come to know you in true ways. Go with him. Bless him. Equip him to serve. Equip him to love." And I knew the blessing of someone very directly. Someone who knew the Jesus I had come to know in the kinds of ways that I had come to know him. Someone saw, someone cared, someone reached out, engaged, and ministered. I will tell you, that is an illustration of interdependent community life that brings health and healing and equips people to advance the cause and purposes of the kingdom of God in the world. That period of my life, in many ways, seemed like it was all going to fall apart. And the Lord has given back to me in immeasurable ways all the dreams of my heart, rewritten and redesigned and repenned by the one who made me initially. He has enlarged my borders. And time after time after time, he has stretched me into very uncomfortable places, like being chairman of the Bible school board. It doesn't fit. But what I do know is that the grace of God will help me do what I need to do in that position until he brings a larger man along to carry it to the next step. But he has offered me time and time and time again opportunities to enlarge that circle. My family. And by the way, just a hint to you fellows, if you want to live a more comfortable life, marry a young woman who is far below you intellectually. I married my intellectual superior, and she continues to stretch me, at times in very uncomfortable ways. But you see, that was the work of God as well. She keeps me just slightly on the edge. And she's not here to hear me say that, so she would complain. But just the way it is. I'm a part of an extended family that in family reunions, I'm stretched every time. Because you see, some of my brothers in law, one of them is an Anglican priest with a doctorate in church music. He's an Anglican priest in Seattle, Washington. Then I have another brother-in-law who is an Orthodox priest. I have another brother-in-law who is a practicing attorney and works in Reconciliation Ministries with MCC. And if you can imagine, we get together for a family reunion, the potential to kind of have your world stretched in various directions, and the moments of discomfort that can come from being pulled in certain directions, and the opportunity to exercise the grace of humility and being teachable by people who hold some quite different perspectives from your own. But also having the grace of humility to say, on that point, I think you're wrong. And yet maintain healthy relationships existing in good tension. What we're talking about is interdependent relationships in the larger spheres of our lives. And to be interdependent does not require less. It is not essential or even helpful to be stupid. It is not helpful to be uninformed. It is not helpful to be uneducated. We're not talking about dumb masses of people under the tyrannical leadership of some demigod. We're talking about strong, mature individuals living in intentional ways with each other to help all of us go further in the purposes of Christ than any of us could conceivably go alone. Because you see, now I find myself in that circle of friendships. I find myself sitting under the leadership of pastors who continue to stretch me, serving on the board of an academy that struggles to find its way, serving on a board and in the big kind of budding stages of a school that in the conservative Anabaptist world is hoping to offer meaningful academic courses in the arts. And typically, this is just a little parenthetical, we have typically taken our artists and either shot them or shoved them out of our community. And we're saying, artists are God's people. We need to hear from them. They have a unique way of contributing to our understanding of truth and reality and of who Christ is. And we want to hear from them. We want to interact with them. But let me tell you, just a little secret, artists are kind of spooky people too, because they're kind of freaks occasionally. And I have some artistic inclinations in certain areas, which helps to explain some of my absurdities. I'm in business. In what was a rapidly growing business. And I've had the opportunity to interact with business coaches, with bankers who have taken a personal interest in me as an individual for no reason and have deeply contributed to my life. And by the way, just for the record, there are businessmen who are poor. Okay? Just want you to know that. I live in a double wide that is showing significant signs of wear with no immediate plans to replace it with something more aesthetically pleasing. Though deep within my heart are intense and passionate longings for a beautiful house with some real wood in it somewhere instead of plastic. Plastic is not God's material. I want you to know that. It's a part of the fallen world. I have had the opportunity to travel to all 50 states of the United States. I know people from 23 or 24 foreign countries. And I've been in those countries. And the Lord continues to supply growing opportunities in which I find myself greatly unworthy and stretched. But there are people in all of those places who have something to say to me. And from whom God wants me to learn. He speaks through them. And the reason I enjoy those kinds of relationships with a great deal of confidence is because I know that behind all the truth, all the goodness, all that is truly beautiful exists the One through whom, by whom, and for whom all things consist. And I know Him. He is my anchor point. I know Him. And He continues to disclose Himself through the great diversity of all these experiences and relationships and people. But you see, I could not interact in healthy, interdependent kinds of ways apart from that platform of faith. Quick question. Any of you here in college and university? A few. I wanted to talk specifically about that. And I have only a few moments to do so. The rest of you can listen in. Much of the modern university in the Western world is somewhat fragmented and falling apart because the whole idea of university was founded on the conviction of the unity of all that exists. That's where the word university comes from. The oneness in the diversity of our experience. And so Christians historically have stood at the crossroads of intellectual thought because of their deep, unwavering conviction that in the person of Jesus Christ, all things come together. Today, that question, that conviction has been shattered. And many universities no longer believe, many academics in the university no longer believe that there is a place where all truth comes together. And I was hoping to demonstrate this. We don't have time. My alarm is going off. I don't trust myself to stop. So it's already been buzzing. I have 30 seconds. I will go over time. I have to. It's part of who I am, so it may not be long, but it will be a little. Dawson knew that. He tried to put it on the front side, and I'm still going to take it on the back side. Faith must be the foundation of all true community. And there is no field of specialization in which you can move that does not raise theological questions. But if you're not permitted to talk about the theological issues that undergird that specific field of thought, you've just been cut off at the knees and you have nothing meaningful to stand on. And what I want to say to you If you are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that Christ is the Creator, He is the one through whom, by whom, and for whom all things exist, you have a platform for the most effective intellectual pursuits of any people in the world. As a Christian, you cannot be stupid. And you dare not be afraid of any questions that surface. If you're willing to be honest, you're willing to be humble, and you're willing to be teachable. And to the intellectuals in this group, I want to raise the challenge to you. You cannot exercise your greatest intellectual capacity until you are willing to learn from the Down syndrome child in your local community. You are not prepared to learn from John Polkinghorne, one of the leading quantum physicists at Cambridge. You're not prepared to learn from him until you have the humility of heart to learn from your little nieces and nephews, from that uneducated man in your church, from the person in your youth group who scorns your pursuit of education. And you ask of them, why do you see this as a waste? And you can then actually hear and actually listen and learn from what they say. If you are a technology guru, you must learn to listen to the artist. If you are the artist, you must learn to listen to the theologian. If you are the theologian, you must learn to listen to the mechanic. And the mechanic must learn to listen in honesty, humility, and with a teachable spirit to the housewife. And let me tell you very briefly, I have a dream. This dream is not merely my own, but it is of this alliance growing in the next 50 years to 1,000 congregations across this country, from rural countryside churches into the towns and villages and into the major metropolitan areas of this country. It is not my dream alone. It is one communicated by the leadership of the Alliance. If that is going to happen, and we are to be an effective community that listens well and learns well in humility on a platform of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you folks are the ones that are going to have to do the job. The current leadership is not going to be around. My question to you is, will you rise to the occasion? Will you bow your heart to the older people around you and listen and learn? That does not require the exact duplication of all that they have done. But unless you are willing to be humble and learn, you cannot effectively move forward from what they have done. You will launch off in reaction in a zillion different ways, and the kingdom of God will not be advanced. In order for that to happen, we will need to stand unequivocally on a common faith in the person of Jesus Christ that acknowledges there is only one truth, and that truth is a person who has revealed himself in human form 2,000 years ago. He has spoken definitively and authoritatively to us through the text of Scripture. He is present with us today in the person of the Holy Spirit. That must be the foundation that is unquestioned while being explored. It is a platform that you can discover, that you can inquire of, that you can explore your entire life without exhausting it. And it will lead you to realms of wonder and worship. And out of that worshiping community, we must talk. We must dialogue. The artist with the doctor with the theologian, in interdependent community, with the firm conviction that truth is one. Truth is one, not many. Truth is vast, not narrow. Truth is life, not death. Truth is freedom, not bondage. Truth is eternal, not changing. Truth is personal, not impersonal. And truth alone builds lasting community. And that truth is knowable. I'm going to ask you, will you say, I will surrender. I will take open-handedly and lay out before the Lord all my dreams, all my desires, and all my longings. With the help of God and those around me, I will listen. I will learn. And I will love truth more than my self-deception. I will speak. I will serve. And I will sacrifice in community for the advance of the cause of Christ. Because it is what Christ is doing. It is what Christ will do that is of eternal consequence. I will trust him to know what's best. Is that where you are? I'm going to give you the opportunity. One short moment. We're going to wrap this up. If you're saying in your heart, and I am telling you, folks, nothing less than honesty here. If you say in your heart right now, I will surrender all my dreams, all my desires, and all my longings to that one. I will listen. I will learn. I will love truth. I will speak. I will offer. I will serve. I will sacrifice in community for the cause of Christ. I'm asking you to step forward for a closing prayer. If you're not there, that's okay. You can wait. If you're there, I invite you to come forward for a closing prayer. If you know in your heart,